We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker right here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike. I'm online and I am live with you today. Today is going to be the talk show Hell Hate. And I already know this. I can see into the future. I can see like 5 seconds into the future, and I know that hell is going to hate this one simply because of what I'm going to tell you here in a little bit. Today's program was inspired by a phone call that I received all the way from India. It was a wonderful, wonderful phone call that I had, a man of God from India that just wanted to let us know that he and his wife and daughter, they consider themselves part of our church. And it was just a joy to speak to him and to hear his testimony. And he asked me some questions concerning different things, and one of which was salvation. And I said, you know, I'm glad you brought that question up. It's a great question. And, you know, pray that, you know, maybe God will lay it on my heart to, you know, deal with that and to teach on it at some point. Well, that would be today, because that's what I'm going to do. And in doing that, I know that hell is going to stand against Bible truth, no matter what it is, but especially when it comes to salvation and the freedom that salvation brings and how little salvation cost us. In fact, it cost us absolutely nothing. Isaiah 55, I just had a verse plop into my brain from heaven. I know it's from heaven because the whole Bible's from heaven. Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, if you don't know what that word means, it's not a Santa Claus thing. It's Ho! It's a call. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And any time you give away something that somebody else is making their fortune selling, you're going to create enemies. And we have them. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. I love it. But that phrase, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Because salvation is always free. I was informed today of something that I am praying about, something that I am going to share with you so that you can help us pray about. Not that I believe that if we get the right amount of people, then God will hear it, because I believe that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. All it takes is one person praying. But just so that you could be mindful to pray for our radio ministries in Kenya, I just had, it was just a thought more than anything, but I really feel like it was from the Lord, that at some point they're going to try to shut us down. And who are they? Well, anytime you preach the Word of God and preach the gospel, you have enemies. Anytime you live the gospel, anytime you stand for the gospel, if you believe the gospel, the whole counsel of God, if you believe the Bible, your enemies are going to manifest themselves. And they have manifested themselves in Kenya. We now have someone who is accusing our radio stations of operating illegally. And we do those things over there by the book. And I'm not kidding you. For this particular reason, because we knew that we would create enemies by what we're saying. And there's somebody who is claiming to be an official in Kenya who is claiming, this is probably a shakedown for money, but they're claiming that we are operating our FM radio station in Lodwar, which is the city, capital city of Turkana, Kenya, that we're operating under an illegal license, or we're operating illegally without a license, or whatever. And we have the proof. We have text messages, we have emails, we have written documents, the real paper documents that says that we purchased the license, that the fee was paid, a receipt was given, the license was issued, and we are operating within the guidelines of the law. But I just had a thought, I had a feeling, I can't remember if it was Sunday or yesterday, that at some point somebody's going to be angry enough with us to try to shut us down. We are giving away, number one, we're giving away salvation. We are giving away the Word of God, salvation, the gospel. We're doing it without asking for everybody's money, especially the people of Kenya. We're not asking for anything from them. We're there to give and not take, which is not normally how those people live their lives. Usually it's somebody who is trying to take from them. Historically, whether someone trying to steal their land or someone trying to steal their very body, use them as slaves. And it's not just the white man, because the religion of Islam itself is an enslaving religion. They think nothing of enslaving their own race of people simply because they're not the right, either not Muslim at all, they're not the right kind of Muslim. And so they will enslave whoever they want to enslave, and I mean literally enslave them. Not like a, you know, metaphorical enslave. I mean literally enslave them, their own kind, their own people. They will do that to them. And so we are operating there, not asking for any money or anything from them, not trying to seek our own benefit, but purely for the kingdom of God and for their benefit. And we already know that we have enemies in the area where both radio stations. Now, we have our friends, we have our brethren, we have our advocates, but we also have our adversaries. And our adversaries will never, I mean, they came, two groups of pastors, one, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the other, the Roman Catholic Church. They hate me. They hate what I say because I am giving away the very thing that they are trying to sell, or the very thing that they're using to hold power over people, which is salvation. On the Seventh-day Adventist, it is, you're not saved if you don't go to our church on Saturday. And that is the power that they hold over those people. With the Roman Catholic Church, you're not saved if you're not obedient to the Pope. You're not saved if you don't worship before this piece of rock that we carved out or that we poured, made a ceramic or whatever. You're not saved unless you bow to our idol. And you're not saved unless you call the Pope Holy Father. You're not saved unless you confess all your dirty little deeds to the Catholic priest, and he won't give you the communion mass, or the Eucharist. He won't give you the Eucharist until you confess all your sins to us. And I asked Sunday here at our church, our former Roman Catholics, who in here ever went into a confessional? We had a couple of people raise their hand, and they both said, we didn't tell them everything we did. Well, of course not. Of course, and anybody that does, woe be to you. If you think that man listening to your confession is all holy and pious and virtuous and what he's doing with your sins, you have been fooled. You have been deceived. And so I use this illustration when I was teaching in the video teaching on the sacred name or witchcraft. I said, let's say that there is a hot dog or hamburger, or it could be a taco or a gyro, or in Kenya and India they make samosas, and I like samosas. They're really good. It's every culture has their version of meat wrapped in a dough of some kind. And Kenyan samosas, I love them. But let's say you've got a guy selling hot dogs or samosas or hamburgers or anything, and he's selling that, and he's telling you that if you eat this, it will give you perfect health, and you'll never get sick, you'll never die, but you have to come back every week and keep buying it. At the end of the week, you'll die. And so, and he's selling them for, you know, let's say $100. $100 is a lot of money no matter where you go. Some people can afford $100 a week every week. Some people wouldn't afford $100 once in a lifetime. But this guy is doing that, and he's making his fortune, and he's selling them with the idea that if you eat what he's selling you, then you'll be in perfect health for a week. And then there is a rich multi-billionaire who has earned his fortune, and he has all the money that any man could ever spend in a lifetime, and he decides he wants to give of what he has, and so he rolls up on the opposite side of the street, selling the samosa or a hot dog or a hamburger or a slice of pizza or whatever it is, and he's got his little stand, and he puts up a sign that says, free of charge, all you can eat. So the guy selling them for $100, telling people they have to keep coming back every week, that guy sees the guy on the opposite side of the street giving it away every single day. All of the people now who were his customers, they're looking at their half-eaten hot dog that they just spent $100 for. And they look at the... Now, some people will never believe that this guy is really giving them away. And they've been warned by the hot dog vendor who's selling them for $100. Don't you go over there. If you go over there, I'll never give you another hot dog as long as you live. And you'll be dead. And I'll be laughing at you. Don't you dare go over there.
So some people just don't. But imagine the billionaire who has the money to literally give everybody in the world all of the samosas or all of the hot dogs that they could ever eat in a lifetime. He has that much money, and he is over there, and people are slowly but surely coming over to this guy to get a free hamburger or hot dog. The guy selling them, he's gonna start threatening. He's going to make accusations. He's going to say, that guy's trying to feed you poison. Don't go over there. Yeah, it's for free because he wants to kill you. He's an evil man. Look at him. He's a billionaire. He's an evil man. He wants to kill you. They're going to make accusations against him. They're going to invent lies. They're going to say, did you see that guy? He went to the bathroom and didn't wash his hands. Do you want that in your mouth? Oh my goodness, don't eat that. And when that doesn't work, then they'll call this buddy at the city, call the mayor, and say, yeah, Mr. Mayor, you've been coming to get my hot dog every week for $100. Well, I got a guy across the street that's been giving them away for free, and that's cutting into my profit. And I'm not going to have that. What are you going to do about it, Mr. Mayor? So he'll try to get the government to shut him down. And if that doesn't work, they just try to kill him. And I'm just saying, I don't think that way, you don't think that way, but the people who are gaining this massive amount of income through organized religion, or the people who are selling you the YouTube videos. You say, well, YouTube's free. No. When you got to watch the commercial first, somebody is getting rich off of that video. Whether it's YouTube, why do you think YouTube allows all the stupidity in the world to show up there? Because they found out a long time ago people watch it. And they can sell ad revenue. This is why YouTube is not really in the business of shutting everybody down. YouTube realizes there's enough ignorant people in the world that they'll believe just about anything if somebody makes a YouTube video about it, and they're more than happy to sell ad revenue, to sell advertisements on it and get the revenue from it. And the person making a video gets a little piece of that revenue. So what is their motivation to lie on YouTube? I just happen to have a sound effect for that. Which is why I never, ever, 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 ever monetize any video anywhere. I can monetize every Watchman broadcast, every Pastor Mike Online. I could do that easily. I refuse. I don't want their money. I don't want ad revenue. I don't want that. I want the reputation of this is free. It's not going to cost you a dime. So we are under attack because this Friday we are going to distribute food absolutely free in Lodwar, Turkana, Kenya. We have a pastor that we're working with. We have volunteers. We have a place. People are going to come and they are going to watch one of the, I don't know what they're going to play. They're going to play one of my videos. Bible study teaching or Pastor Micah. They might even do this one. I don't know. But then at the end of that, they're going to get a portion of rice, corn, and beans. Maybe something go along with it. Somebody has already stepped forward to donate $500 for this. And I can tell you, we've already purchased a half a ton of corn. Already. And, you know, I don't know how much is left, but we're buying rice, we're buying beans, and we're going to feed as many people as we possibly can, and we're going to try to do this as often as we can. And I just knew that because of that, and the gospel and so on, that somebody's going to try to have us shut down. So I absolutely believe hell hates this talk show. Hell hates me. Hell hates you. And the reason why is you have the love of Jesus Christ on you. Did Jesus charge the 5,000 that he fed? Not a shilling. Not a penny. Not a farthing. Not a pfennig. Not a yen. Not a peso. Nothing. He fed them, and he fed them freely. And when it was, this boy shows up with, what, 5 loaves and 2 or 3, I can't remember the number, 2 or 3, which is it? Small fishes. And what did they gather up after that? 12 baskets full of the fragments that were left over from that. And our God is a miracle-working God, and he's a providing God, and God loves the people of Samburu, and God loves the people of Turkana, and he is providing, number one, a hearty meal for those people. Number two, he's giving them the gospel for free, and the people who are trying to sell the gospel, or they're trying to use it to hold power over people, the organized religion, the Christian industrial complex, I call it, they are not happy, and they've gone into gear on how they can try to stop us. So I would appreciate your prayers. And I told Michael, my son-in-law, I said, you know, if God's in this thing, he's going to bless it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But if God builds it, man cannot destroy it. It wasn't built with the hands of man, therefore the hands of man cannot destroy it. So, turn your Bible to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, which is called, we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. I love this chapter. This is where you learn the definition of the word faith. And we're going to use this to catapult ourselves into really understanding how salvation works in the life of a believer. How salvation, if you make it to heaven, the Bible tells you how you did it. Okay? There's a process. It's not just given to everybody, whether they believe or not, whether they do anything for it or not. Even though Christ died for the entire world, past, present, and future. For everybody's sins, not everybody goes to heaven. So who does? And those who don't, why aren't they going to heaven? Or why didn't they go to heaven? What is it that's keeping them from doing it? And then there's a question of, did God save people differently in the Old Testament versus the New Testament? In other words, how did Moses get to heaven? What about Noah? Because there are some very hyper dispensationalists, and he's always bouncing off the walls with this dispensationalism. Not all dispensationalists believe this. And I want to make that clear, because I have friends in the ministry who would call themselves a dispensationalist, but they would say there's one gospel. Always has been, always will be. And got a phone call from a man, a friend in the ministry, who was accused of preaching more than one gospel. And he said, I never did it. He said, we don't believe it. Man heard something in Sunday school and he jumped up in a huff and run out of the church. Because he thought the guy was preaching two gospels, and he said, we weren't. We don't believe that. But those of a hyper-dispensational idea They believe, and they get ignorant about it. They get fierce about it. That there was more than one gospel that saved people at different times. And it's a lie. And I don't mind saying this. Peter Ruckman believed that. And if he believed that, of course, he's now dead. I'm not his judge. But I don't see how you can say people get saved different ways based upon when they live when that's not what the Bible says. Ephesians 2 really gives us the true biblical formula for how does a person get to heaven or salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace, say it with me, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, or the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I've said this a billion times, those who work love to boast. Those who are legalists, those who believe any other gospel, or they stick some sort of work or some sort of payment onto salvation, they're the ones who will always, but they cannot keep their mouth shut. It's like the Seventh-day Adventists and their Sabbath keeping. They cannot stop boasting about it. And I've handled dozens of you on the phone, and I'm not afraid of you. They call me trying to, how come you don't believe in Sabbath keeping? What's wrong with you? Well, show me in the Bible. And they never do. Then they start calling you names and this and that and the other. But anyway, it is by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there is your formula right there. Salvation is by the grace of God through our faith. If you believe, the grace of God gets applied. If you do not believe, the grace of God does not get applied for salvation. And it is as simple as that. That is the simplicity that is in Christ that Paul spoke of, 2 Corinthians 11. Don't let anybody remove you from that simplicity. And the question that was asked was about, you know, what about good people? Do good people, you know, since we don't judge them, we're not allowed to judge, you know, how can we know if someone's going to heaven or not? Because they're good people. And I said, there is none righteous. No, not one. And we'll go to Ezekiel 33 probably at some point. But let's start in Hebrews 11, because it's going to show you that even people in the Old Testament, how they got to heaven was by grace and not works. Let's say that, let's see, works is the cart being pulled by grace. Grace is the horse. Some people will put the cart in front of the horse and say that the cart pulls the horse, but it doesn't. Or they would say the cart pushes the horse, but it doesn't. That's what that phrase, you've got your cart before your horse. That's not how it works. When James, and we'll go to James here in a little bit, when James was describing faith and works, he was not saying that works saves us, or works alone saves us, or that some people are saved by works. Faith, true faith, will always have work. Let me go back to Ephesians. In that same place, Ephesians chapter 2. I should have kept reading it, but I didn't. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Who is it that works the works in us? It is God. But it is through and because of our faith. And I'll explain that as we go along. So, I mean, because people have said, yeah, well, how was Noah saved? Noah was saved by works, wasn't he? No. No, he wasn't. Works is the cart that follows the horse of grace and faith. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope and faith and grace, they all go hand in hand here, all right? They're all brothers in the same family. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And by that he's meaning these Old Testament saints that we see in Hebrews 11. How is it that they were spoken of the way they were in the scriptures? It is by faith. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. To me, and I have said this most of my life, you cannot say, I believe John 3:16, that gets me to heaven, but I don't believe Genesis 1. Because Genesis 1 is attached to John 3:16. And here, Hebrews, the Holy Ghost attaches faith in the creation along with faith for salvation. Because a new creation is what we are going to be. And if you don't believe in the first creation, you cannot attain to the second creation. The new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the new birth, the new us, the new body, the new man. You can't call God a liar concerning Genesis 1, but say, I believe in heaven. So he stuck in here, he attached to this belief the thing about the creation. And he said, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed not by a big bang, not by all of the mass of the universe being all together in the same place, and then an explosion took place, and stars were formed, and galaxies were formed, and people were formed. You can't say that one, but then say that you believe God and you believe His Word. Because the world, the universe, was made by God. It was created, and it says that so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And the Big Bang absolutely says everything that you see is a result of it being all together in one clump at the Big Bang 13 billion years ago. But that contradicts the Bible. The things that are seen were not made. Well, let's see. Let me read it again. The things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. They were made of, or they were made by God, who is invisible. We can't see Him. Do we have all of the scientists on our side to verify this? No. We have faith. Now, I don't own any instruments that are currently used to gauge the age of this earth that we live in. I do not possess those instruments. I don't need them. I have a very clear understanding of how God made everything, or how everything came to be the way we see it now. And it's clearly, according to the Word of God, done by the Word of God, which is Jesus. So, you want to believe you're going to heaven? I would start believing Genesis 1 exactly the way God lays it out. And some people tried to stick in theistic evolution here. Well, maybe, you know, those days of creation, maybe they were like, you know, themselves, like, you know, one day would be like 3 billion years. That's not what it says, though, is it? The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the sea. That kind of tells you that it was night then day. That's like 24 hours. That's one day. That's how quick it happened. Could God have done it quicker? Well, sure. He chose not to. He chose not to for a reason. We'll get into that. But the same God who could have created everything in 1 second chose to create everything over 6 days and rest the seventh. So it's that faith, not because all the YouTube videos are on my side on this issue, not because the entire world is on my side on this issue, but because God said it was this way. This is why I believe what I believe, and I'm comfortable with that. And what you believe or don't believe about it is of no consequence to me. I want you to believe what God said, but if you don't, I'm not going to change my mind. Simply because you own instruments or know of instruments that can measure the earth and the age of the earth, and you say that it's, you know, 10 billion years old. I don't care. That's not what God said. But let's look at the Faith Hall of Fame then. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Did Abel see the word offer? That's a work. It's a work. Leading some, erroneously so, but some to say, see, Abel was saved by works. But what generated those works? Why did he work? Why did he offer? He did it because he believed God, and he believed in God, and he trusted God. That's why he did it. Not that he just did it, and God said he was righteous because he offered a sacrifice. Well, Cain offered a sacrifice, but apparently Abel's was by faith, and apparently Cain's was not. So by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. I often, every time people come to visit Bethel Church and I show them this room, I show them the picture of the guy who built this room. My brother-in-law, the most wretched, evil man that I personally have ever shook hands with. There wasn't a drug he didn't take. There wasn't a liquor he didn't drink. There wasn't a woman he wouldn't sleep with. He shot people. Attempted to murder them. Very wicked, evil man. Who is in heaven right now. Why? Because he wanted to go to heaven, and he knew that he had no righteousness whatsoever to base that on. He just believed. He came to me literally 5 days before his death, verifying whether or not he was saved. Asking, Mike, how can I know that I'm going to heaven? I said, Steve, I'm telling you, you are. I see a big difference in you. You see, he didn't want to kill me after that. He didn't want to murder me. After asking, you know, how can I know that I'm going to heaven? He didn't spend all week snorting cocaine, sleeping with women. He was a different person. God made him different. So, verse 5, by faith, how was Enoch raptured? How was he translated? Is it because of what he did? No. It was what he believed. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, this is a good one. And I even asked this question to a room full of pastors. one day. I was reading, I was talking about the rapture, and, you know, Hebrews 11:5, I said, you know, that he had this testimony, please God. And I looked at the room, I said, how do we please God? And they all said, obey. No. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Yeah, obedience comes, but there are people who at least try to keep the Ten Commandments all day long. Does that save them? Does that satisfy the demands of God? No, because eventually they'll fail, and God knows it. So, the only one to please God with obedience was Jesus Christ. None of the rest of us match up to that. It's by faith. How do we please God? You trust what He said. You trust Him. You trust His Word. You don't call Him a liar. Your whole future is built upon what God said and the fact that you believe what God said. That's how you please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Seek is a faith word. If you honestly believe that no matter how long you search, you're not going to find something, you give up. But if you really believe that your persistence will pay, you'll keep looking. It's like losing your keys. They got to be somewhere. And then somebody always says, you know what? I bet they're going to be the last place you look. Really? Of course they are. You never find your keys and then go look four more places after that. I wonder if they're here. They're just being mean to you is what they're doing. Now, the question is, Noah in heaven? Yeah. So was he saved by his works because he built the ark? Which is what the hyper-dispensationalists and probably others say. Is he saved by his works? No. He's saved by grace through faith. What is one of the first things that the Bible ever even says about Noah? One of the first things, I mean, other than giving his name in the Genesis 5 genealogy, verse 28 of Genesis 5, Lamech lived 180 and 2 years and begat a son and called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech lived after he begat Noah 590 and 5 years and begat sons and daughters. In verse 32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then the next thing you see about Noah is in verse 8 of chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, is Noah saved by works or grace? Had God not bestowed grace upon Noah, he would have never forewarned him of the flood. Noah then would have never built the ark. It was grace first. It is then Noah's faith second. Noah, had Noah not believed God, he wouldn't have built the ark. He wouldn't have done it. God, or whoever you are, I don't believe that. I'm not going to waste my time building some stupid, what do you call it? Ark? Because you say it's going to do what? Rain? Is that even a thing? Because it hadn't rained on the earth up until that. Nobody knew what rain was. I'm going to make it rain. Is that even a thing? What is that? Noah believed what God said. And then he went into action. But it was grace first, then faith, then his works followed him. Because he believed. You only do what you believe in. You see, we don't go to atheist meetings. Us Christians do not go to atheist meetings, donate large sums of money, offer to help out any way that we can, handing out leaflets to people as they go by saying, God is dead. We don't do that. Why? We don't believe it. We're not going to support their cause. Likewise, the atheists have never, to my knowledge, ever contributed a dime to Bethel Church. They don't support what we stand for, what we believe in. They don't believe in our God. They don't believe our Bible. They think, and this is in the Humanist Manifesto, atheists of the world actually think that organized religion, especially Christianity, because that's the biggest one in America, they actually think that we're standing in the way of their progress. They want us eliminated. They want us scoured off the earth. So they're not going to say amen at our church services and donate large sums of money for our cause. They're not going to try to advance and promote belief in God. Why? They don't believe it. I'm here because this is what I believe in. This is what I zealously believe in. This is my hope. This is what I stand for, and I think it is the best life ever. And I want to share that with this. Listen, God has bailed me out of problems after problem after problem in life. And I want to be able to help somebody with that same help that God has helped me with. This is why I do what I do. Not because I think I'm racking up points with God in heaven. Because I did this or I did that. God reminded me of that a long time ago. Because I found myself in a bind and I said, God, look at what all I'm doing for you. God said, you do what now? Who's doing this? Ooh, you want to talk about a whipping. God reminded me very quickly, Mike, I'm the one that does that. Remember? That's not you. Yeah, you're right. So the whole building of the ark was done because that's what Noah believed. Now take that same idea. Let's go to the book of James, where he's talking about faith and works. And he says, James chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? And to me, the whole key to understanding James 2, 14 through the end of whatever, through the end of this chapter, is that a man said he had faith. Do people say they have faith, but they really don't have faith? Oh, yeah. Well, how can you tell the difference? Fruit. The fruit is always going to manifest itself of what they really believe. So a guy can say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I read that Bible once, Jesus and all them apostles. Yeah, I read that. Yeah. Oh, me and God, we're buddies. Oh, yeah. No. There's no evidence. So he says, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That's his point. If he just says he has faith, but he has no works, does he really have faith? The answer is no. And he gives you an example here. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, I didn't find out that the people listening to our radio station were going hungry until after God laid it on my heart to look into feeding them. It wasn't my response to what I found out their need was. It was my response to what God already knew the need, and God was telling me, this is what I want you to do. So we have an example here of not me serving man necessarily and giving them food. It's me serving God, because God already knew they did. But needless to say, God made me aware that there was somebody who needed food. So for me to just say, well, I hope they get their belly full, I hope that works out for them, and not actually try to do something about it, it didn't speak very well of me. So, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, can they eat my words? Oh, I've had to eat some of mine. I'm telling you, they wouldn't eat my words, because sometimes my words don't taste very good. Because I've had to eat my own words, and that's not very good. But can they? Can I just say, be warm and be filled in Jesus' name, and all of a sudden, poof, food show up in their belly? That's what the word faith. I'm running through a list of adjectives to call them, and I better not call them anything. That's what the word faith people believe. That they can just speak food into existence into somebody's belly. That doctrine is precisely why James wrote what he wrote. Because the whole word faith doctrine is so covetous. And it's so self-centered. The word faith prosperity gospel never wishes and hopes and prays prosperity on somebody else. It's always hoping prosperity for yourself. That's why I hate it so bad. And that's why the people who preach it make me angry. So, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Nothing. And here I am saying that I trust God. I love God. I love Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus fed people that came to him hungry. Even when he had nothing in his hand, he did it. So verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, here again, he's talking about what men say. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. So, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So, there's a statement that we use that says, your actions speak louder than words. And in this case, I would agree with that. The people who say they have faith, and yet they're the ones hoarding all of the money for themselves. They're the ones who claim they have more faith than everybody else does. Because why is it that you only make $23,000 a year? Or, in the case of some people around the world, why is it that you only make $50 a month? It's because you don't have enough faith. I have the faith, and I make $18 million a year. That didn't prove anything. That just proves you're a self-centered jerk, is what that proves. It doesn't prove you're a Christian. Doesn't prove you're saved. Doesn't prove you have more faith than everybody else. It just proves that you're lost, dying and going to hell, while you're hoarding all the riches, while you're bragging about your best life now. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac upon his son upon the altar? Now again, which was Abraham? What did he do first? Did he work first, then believe? Or did he believe and then work? His faith caused his work. The Bible tells us, not here, but the Bible tells us the very thoughts that Abraham had on his way to Mount Moriah was he believed that even if the knife that he had was plunged into Isaac's chest and he died, that God would then raise Isaac back from the dead to go and fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham concerning Isaac, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. So we know that Abraham already believed God. In fact, it is said before Genesis 22 that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. This happened before Genesis 22, not after. So what came first, faith or his works? It was his faith. So Abraham really did believe God, didn't he? And how do we know? Because how can any of us know the operation of someone's mind? I learned this from Judge Judy. Courts do not allow you to testify what is in somebody else's brain, because we have no way of knowing. When people say, well, he knew that I was going to do that, and they'll say, objection, Your Honor, calls for speculation. Objection sustained, which means the court agrees you cannot know what they knew. You cannot testify what they knew. It causes you to know the operation of someone else's mind, and you can't do that. So someone says, I have faith. How can we know what goes on in the operation of their brain? We can't, except they act upon what they believe. If a guy believes that he can drink all the alcohol that he wants to and still be the beloved Son of God, saved, going to heaven without any consequences whatsoever, what is that guy going to do with that belief? He's going to drink all the alcohol he wants to. If a guy believes that he can be married to one woman and maintain four or five mistresses and still, I don't know, be a pastor of a church, I'm sure somewhere it's going on, then that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to do, but if a guy really believes that if he has one mistress besides his wife, God is going to beat the living daylights out of him and he'll barely be left with a heart beating after God's done whipping him, then he won't be looking at another woman to maintain as a mistress. This I say because I think there's something wrong with some people's idea of what being a saved, born-again Christian is. Because if God loves you the way he loves everybody else, you try to have adulterous thoughts in your heart, God's going to beat the life out of you. God's going to take a rod and chastise you. So with that belief, that kind of keeps most of God's people from the idea that they can have adulterous affairs everywhere and still be okay. It'd be okay with God. So verse 22, seest thou, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? That's it! You do what you believe in, but it's belief first. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That was said of him before Genesis 22. I think. I better check. I think I got the Holy Ghost. Let's see here. Righteousness. Let's see. When does that show up in the Bible? Let's see here. Ah, yes. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15. My first, second grade math teacher taught me that 15 comes before 22. So, Abraham, or in this case, God attributed righteousness to Abraham before he was even Abraham. He was still Abram here. Abraham already believed God. But then by Genesis 22, which is amazingly seven chapters later. And look at that. Look at that. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? In Genesis 15, Abraham believes God. God gives him the righteousness. Seven chapters later, seven's the number for perfection. Seven chapters later, Abraham shows that he believes God, and his faith is made perfect. Seven chapters later. Woo! I love finding stuff like that. So, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Wait a minute. Well, she did. I mean, she did, you know, hide the spies, right? She did that, right? And she did hang the scarlet cloth out there, right? But why did she do those things? Why? Because two witnesses came to her. An old guy and a new guy, right? Old and new. And she recognized them. She knew that they were out of towners. And they told her, Joshua's bringing an army, and this city's going to be destroyed. And she said, I don't want to be destroyed. I don't want to perish. And the guy said, well, hide us, because we know they're looking for us. Hide us. And then when we come, if you'll take this scarlet cord hanging outside your door, we promise you, you'll be saved. And your house. So, if she didn't believe those guys, you know what she would have done? She would open the door and said, hey, I got two Jews in here. Yeah, they're the guys you're looking for. Kill them. That's what she would have done. Because the rest of Jericho didn't believe, and they were actually looking for the two spies. But she believed them. And her belief caused her actions. And, by the way, it always puzzled me. Because when they came knocking on her door, she's hiding these two spies on the roof amid the stalks of flax. And they knock on her door saying, oh, yeah, we're looking for two Jewish men. They're spies here. We need to get them. Have you seen them? What did she say? Did she say, well, yeah, they're upstairs? I mean, I can't lie. I'm a Christian. I can't lie. She lied through her teeth, didn't she? But God saved her by grace through faith. By faith. Which then caused her works of putting a scarlet cord out her door, just like the two spies said. And she ended up being the great-grandmother of Jesus Christ, going from a harlot to a saint by faith. So, likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so, I want to look at this issue of, we weren't done in Hebrews. Let me go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Verse 7 again, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That means he believed it. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Faith. So the Bible says it in no uncertain terms that Noah was saved by faith, not by works. His faith caused his works. His works made his faith perfect. But he was definitely saved by faith. Now, that opposition to that, what I just said, and what the Bible clearly says here, comes from those who actually say that they can be saved and then go accept the mark of the beast, and God cannot condemn them to hell. It's almost like that group teaches an anti-faith, anti-works message. Almost saying, like, I guess John Calvin, you know, you're saved no matter what. No condition, not even faith is attached to it. One guy, I remember this, he posted on Facebook, and I just, like that. He said, I believe that if you just believe God for only 1 second and ask Him for forgiveness, that God will save you for all of eternity. And what he said was, even if you don't believe God or anything God said after that, which is not true. Not true. Because clearly, God is the one who attached faith to grace, saying, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you have these people, these churches, these pastors, and embarrassingly enough, most of them are staunch King James Bible advocates. But I'll say this, they use this quote-unquote rightly dividing technique to segregate out, let's see, what is 66 minus 44? That would be, no, 66 minus 14. That's the math I'm looking for. It'd be 36, right? No? 46. Because they say that only the 14 or 13 books that Paul wrote are the ones for us. The whole rest of the Bible's for everybody else, except, which means that most of the verses that would call them liars are outside of what they think Paul wrote. Therefore, you can't use that verse against me because Paul didn't write it. So therefore, it doesn't mean anything to me. Which that itself is ridiculous. It's like, yeah, I know what I believe and I know the Bible disagrees with me, but I just took that part of the Bible out of the picture, so now I'm right again. But it's almost like they can be saved, do anything and everything to tempt God, and still think that God has to save them. That's tempting God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy seed. Satan was trying to convince Jesus of doing that very thing. Hey, didn't it say in the Bible that if you fall, you know, that his angels charge over thee and they'll come and gather you up? Yeah, but it doesn't say in there for me to jump. So why should I tempt? I mean, yeah, if I get pushed, that's one thing. Or if I slip, that's one thing. But to just jump off and say, God, you have to save me! And you know what? There's people who believe that I think are going to be in hell because they tempted God with everything they did after supposedly they got saved. Now, let's read. Do I want to keep reading? You can read Hebrews 11. You've got Abraham. You've got even Sarah is mentioned here. You've got Moses, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Who else here? Rahab the harlot's mentioned here. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, all of these people. Every one of these, everybody named in Hebrews 11 is in the Old Testament. How were they saved? By faith. By grace alone, through faith. But it was faith that brought their works. So let's look at the rest of the scriptures, since they say, well, only Paul counts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God, or always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Here, the Apostle Paul, not Peter, not Moses, not David, not John, the Apostle Paul is the one who attached belief of the truth to salvation and sanctification of the Spirit. Romans 11. Oh, you want to turn there for this one. Romans 11. I'll give you a chance while I slurp some Java. Romans 11, 18. Boast not against the branches, because he gives the idea of the tree. And the natural branches are Israel, but they were taken out and we were grafted in. So, and I see this a lot, us good Christians boasting over the evil Israelite, the evil Jews. Yeah, they're evil. Oh, they're evil. God said so. But God loves them. Don't turn your back on Israel. And don't ever replace Israel with yourself. You're not of the literal seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And boast not against them as we were grafted in to the holy tree. And evil Israel was cast out. Why? Because they killed Jesus. A bunch of Jesus killers. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We're not bearing the tree up. The tree is bearing us. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken up that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now you wrap your head around that for a while. That's Paul, Romans 11. Why were they broken off? Because of works? Because of what they did? Unbelief. How is it that Solomon got away with all the sins that he got away with? Doesn't have to go to hell. But Saul ended up in witchcraft with an evil spirit on him, taking his own life. Saul rejected the word of the Lord. He rejected the truth. Disbelief. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. You see, faith for salvation is not just a 1 second transaction. Oh, I used to believe the Bible. I don't believe that junk anymore. But I got saved when I was 11. And my grandma said I was going to heaven. Which I don't believe in. Really? They would say, there would be people who would say, well, that guy believed at one time, he's going to heaven. He may not want to. He doesn't believe it anymore. He calls God a liar. He burned his Bible, but he's going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. That's not what it says. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And some would say, well, you're reading that wrong. No, I'm reading it. I'm reading it. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I mean, after all, the Bible was delivered to them, not us. Moses was of the tribe of Levi, of Jacob, the house of Jacob. Jesus of Judah, coming to his own people. They are the ones who received the word of God. They're the natural, but not us. So, it's about the continuance in faith, not work, faith. Verse Hebrews 3:8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Do not have an evil heart of unbelief. So how can someone say, I believe a person can believe John 3:16 for 1 minute, ask Jesus into their heart, and then after that, spend the rest of their life in unbelief. How can that person go to heaven? They can't. Not according to scriptures. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I like this part of it. Because there are times when I will struggle with faith. I'm not saying I lost it. It's just not as easy some days as it is others. I'm thankful that in the very worst days, the day that I had my Bible in my hand saying, I don't know if this is right or not, and a very, very close, faithful friend said to me, Mike, you know it's right. And it was my wife. Mike, you know it's right. And I said, I know. Harden not your heart, people, and exhort one another daily while it is called today, because you may be the next person to struggle with faith. And you'll need someone close by you on that day to say to you, down deep in your heart, you know that Bible's right. And you'll go, yeah, I know. This is why I do what I do. I've struggled. I've had days And God used somebody to help me get through that day. So I'm here doing what I can as often as I can to help you. There, it could very well be there's somebody listening. Let's see, it is the 4th of December 2018, who is listening to this live right now, who up until this very moment, you were not even sure you believed in God anymore. And the Holy Ghost, because God did not give it up on you, the Holy Ghost drew you and said, you know, hopefully Pastor Mike is talking about something about the Illuminati, anything but salvation. And then, lo and behold, that's what I'm talking about today. And now you're going, well, I'm glad God's faithful. Okay? That's why we do what we do, people. But exhort one another, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What will bring a lack of faith? Well, we know from what Jesus said, which the hyper-dispensationalists say, oh, we don't believe the words of Jesus. We don't follow the words of Jesus. That's not for us. That's for Israel. We follow Paul. Yet Paul said, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows nothing. So even Paul said, I believe what Jesus said. Jesus said that sin, will, our thorns, will choke out the word of God. And the whole source of our faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And your sin will choke the word so that it has no effect in your life. Your faith is gone. This is why we need each other. For we, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. If. I didn't put the word if in here. I didn't put it in here. This is still Romans 11. Is it? No, it's Hebrews 3. I'm sorry. Hebrews 3. If we are made partakers of Christ, verse 14, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The word confidence has the word fide in it. Fide is Latin for faith. Con means with. Fide, with faith. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast in the end. So, let me repeat that statement. And you match it against Hebrews 3:14. Hebrews 3:14. I believe the guy believes John 3:16 for 1 minute. He's saved, and he's everlasting saved, and nothing he can do can change that. And match that to, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast into the end. It's not the guy who used to believe the Bible. It's the guy who still believes the Bible. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So how many? How many out of the over 650,000 people that left Egypt, how many made it to the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them, their carcasses are still in the wilderness. Well, that's something, isn't it? Out of about 650,000 people, two of them that left Egypt believed enough to get to the promised land. That was made manifest on the day when the 12 spies came back. And two of them were Joshua and Caleb. And they said, of course we can go in there. Yeah, I saw the giants. I saw the walls. Big deal. Our God's bigger than that. Our God's bigger than that giant. So, I got God on my side. My God can beat up your giant. And 10 of them, the 10, you know why the 10? Works. The law. 10. 10 will never get you there. The law will never get you into heaven. I repeat that and I'll say it until I'm dead. Verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I'm not the one who wrote Hebrews 3, but I'm the one telling you what Hebrews 3 is telling you. The idea that you can believe John 3:16 for a minute, 5 minutes, an hour, a day, a week, and then call God a liar for every day after that and still go to heaven, is like saying God made a mistake in not allowing everybody that left Egypt to go into the promised land. They believed Moses to leave Egypt. They didn't believe God to get into the promised land. They stopped believing what God said. So did Saul. Psalm 78, verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them the corn. See, they were eating, they were chewing manna bread. Or bamanna bread. Or manicotti. They were eating bamanna bread. And they said, well, we can't go in that land. We can't go in there. Them giants are big. Them things are big. Them walls. There ain't no way we can get in there. Eating the very bread that God sent down from heaven. That's like, I'm reading my Bible. We got to do the law. We got to keep the law. Yeah, right. Verse 25, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, around about their habitation, so they did eat, and they were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. You see, some would say, well, if I could see him, I would believe. You see, I don't think that, because the Israelites saw the miracles of God every single... I want you to get this now. Not only did they wake up every day to angel food cake falling down from heaven, literally angels food, manna, coming down from no other source ever, but from heaven, it came down. Not only did they eat that every day, not only did they see the Red Sea open, not only did they hear the very voice of God himself, not Jesus God, God. Not only did they do that, they looked toward the tabernacle and saw a pillar, a cloud pillar, there at the tabernacle, and a pillar of fire by night. Every single day they saw that. And they still didn't believe God. It's like the rich man saying, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead, because I know my brothers, if somebody comes back from the dead, then they'll believe. And Abraham said, you know, they've got Moses and the prophets. Even if I send somebody back from the dead, they still won't believe. And guess what? God sent Jesus back from the dead, and they still didn't believe. So, you would say, well, if I could see it, I would believe it. I don't believe that either. So imagine this. Here's us Gentiles. I have never seen a river, a creek, a lake, a sea. I've never seen it part open and see dry ground. I've never seen walls of water on each side. I've never seen the pillar of fire by day, pillar of fire by... I've never seen manna. I've never heard the very voice of God Almighty, the Most High God on His throne. I've never heard any of that. But I believe the Bible. And that's what God is at. The Israelites, they had sight. and wouldn't believe. We don't have any of that, but we believe. So that's the illustration God is making here. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 53, you know what that is? Like everything that happened to Jesus on the cross. Because the hyper-dispensationalists, they also like to say, well, you know, the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, where it speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how Paul, and I'm fine with that. And they say, how can someone believe in the death, burial of Jesus Christ if it hadn't even happened yet? It was prophesied in Isaiah 53. And that's God's word. If God said it was going to happen and they believed it, what's the difference in those who believe it after it happened? In the Old Testament, during the law of Moses, they offered up sacrifices. Those sacrifices, in fact, were a type of the cross. They believed it before it happened. So what's the difference? Believing it before it actually happened or believing it after it happened? Either way, you believe the report of God. So to me, there's absolutely no difference in believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ even before it happened. David wrote of it in Psalm 22. My God, my God. He wrote down the very words that Jesus had said. He said they pierced his hands and feet. They parted his garments and cast lots for his vesture. David believed it and wrote of it before it ever happened. Which, by the way, the Lamb that I believe in was slain from the foundation of the world. If you're saved, you believe Jesus Christ, no matter when you believed Him. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 9:24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So, can you be baptized without believing? Well, people do that all the time. Can you go to heaven without believing? No. Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them of the men was about 5,000. Psalm 125:1, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Your trust is in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. How many people have read the Bible that didn't believe the Bible? Quite a few. Are they saved simply because they read the Bible? No. You have to believe it. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He wanted to know their faith. In verse 7, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now, and look at verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 3:8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Be interesting study. Might do this one day. I'll just look at all the verses in the Bible where the word if is used. In other words, where it's giving a promise of God that is conditioned upon faith. And I haven't just read one verse. I'm reading multitudes of verses that establish faith, belief, trust, and the continuance of that trust as the component of salvation. Look at it like this. God made two covenants, agreements, contracts with man. It's like a lease agreement or a rental agreement. You want a place to live? God's got a place to live. What are the terms and conditions upon which I can live in God's house? Well, in the old covenant, God gave you 10 rules to follow. And he said, if you follow these rules, I will let you live in Canaan land. Repeatedly, Israel broke those commandments. Repeatedly, God long-suffered with them. God waited for them. God pleaded with them. God sent prophets. God sent people knocking on their door saying, hey, I hear you down here committing adultery. You know, that's against the lease agreement. I could throw you out for that. And repeatedly, they would murder those prophets. And finally, God said, I'm kicking you out. Get out. You don't live here. I'm not allowing you to live here, ever. You keep breaking my covenant. That's the old covenant. That was done away. Jeremiah 31, 31. Now we have a new covenant. New covenant is still about, but it's a better place to live. A better place to live. A wealthy place. You've heard of these people. They're called squatters. No, not because they go to the bathroom. They're called squatters because they will find these $1, $2, $3, $4 million houses that are vacant up for sale. They'll move into it and then want to claim squatters' rights. And they got to be thrown out. They really think that that's their house. But it's not. And they get thrown out. There'd be no squatting in heaven. I'm telling you that right now. So God offers us this fabulously wonderful mansion. Rent free. The rent has already been paid by Jesus Christ. And he just asked one thing, that when you read the Bible, you believe it. You believe what God said. You don't call God a liar. That's the one condition. And how many people break that condition? But they still, it's just like people who don't pay rent. They still think that that house is theirs. You remember in 2008, 2009 when that housing bubble burst? You had all these people because they, and listen, I'm not an expert on mortgages. I just never thought that an adjustable rate mortgage was a good idea. But people got into these very expensive houses by way of an adjustable rate mortgage. And then, when the market crashed, the interest rate went up into 15-20%. All of a sudden now, these people can't afford to pay the mortgage. And they get all incensed, and the liberal media always siding with them because they're being forced out of their house. And they're going, how is it I'm being forced out of my own house? It's not your house. If you didn't pay for it yet, it's not your house. Well, I've made the payment up until now, but I've gone a year and I can't pay for it. They're making me get out of my own house. This is not fair. This is not right. And I have to leave my own house. It's not your house. If you ain't paid for it, it's not your house. Now all of a sudden they can't, They can't afford a $5,000 a month house payment. So what happens? Somebody's got to be the bearer of bad news and say, you've got 30 days to get your stuff out of this house. It's the bank owns this. And you say, that's not fair. That's illegal. I'm going to take it to court. Take it to court. You're going to lose because you signed a contract. You agreed to the terms. And it's the same way with faith. Which, by the way, I'm going to back up. It's the same way if you say, well, Sabbath keeping. The only people who get to go to heaven are the Sabbath keepers. Okay. If that's the contract that you want to sign, if you're going to say that one of the commandments gets you into heaven, but God never agreed to that. God said, you're going to keep all of them. All of them. So if you want to say that because you keep, quote unquote, Sabbath, because you don't go to church on Sunday, and yet you're breaking one of the other laws, you still don't get to live there. And some people cannot handle this. There are people that I've known who are good, genuine, Bible-believing Christians who rent places for people to live in. And every time they have to get an eviction notice signed by a judge to get somebody out because they're not paying their rent, all of a sudden now the landlord, well, I thought you were a Christian. You call yourself a Christian? I'm a better Christian than you are. Really? You're a better Christian than they are. You don't pay your rent. You agreed to a contract, and now you're going back on your own word. Meanwhile, the guy who allowed you to live there, even though you weren't paying rent, he's the evil guy? I don't think so. But it's in any rental agreement, you sign a rental contract, the agreements would say something like $500, $800, $1,000, on the first day of the month. There's no question about what the first day of the month is. Everybody has the same calendar. There's no question about what the word first means. No question about what the word month means. No, there's no question about how much money $800 is. If you moved in, signed an agreement, $800 day one of every month, if you pay $600, $700, $750, $500, if you do anything but pay $800 on the first day of the month, the contract may even have a grace period in there. Okay, yeah, sometimes money gets tight. I'll give you 5 days, but then after 5 days, I'm going to stick on $25 on top of that. You agreed to it. Listen, there's no law that said you had to live there. You agreed to it. You signed the contract, meaning you promised. You promised that you would follow the terms of the contract and not break it. And what you have is a covenant that exists between you and God. God saying, I will give you a mansion for eternity. You said, I will trust your word always. And God says, great, sign here. We have a contract. That's the new covenant. That's what salvation is. It's not any simpler than that covenant right there. And that's what everything that this Bible's telling you is, that it's telling you about this covenant that you agreed to. Which is why you can't be saved for somebody else. It must be you, because it's your salvation, your place to live, and it's yours to break if you choose. So, the landlord is waiting. Now, you had a bad month. The landlord is wise. He knows that he's not going to come after you every time you fail to pay the $800. So let's say the first time you fail to do that. Well, maybe they had a bad month, so I'm going to wait them out. They show up late with the rent, but you still get it. So it's wise to keep them there and allow them to live there, because even though they might be late every now and then, you can have mercy. There's nothing in the contract that says that you have to throw them out. And how many times, people, did Israel rely on God's good graces when they consistently and repeatedly broke the Ten Commandments, and yet God allowed them to live in the land? Could God have thrown David out of being king for his sin with Bathsheba? Yep. Did he? No. God was long-suffering. And a landlord can, it's good business to be wise. Well, they're late, but they're paying, and it was going to cost me more money to get them thrown out than it is, because once I decide to go to the judge, and you probably have to get a lawyer. I'm going to pay him $500. He's going to have to send it to the judge. The judge is either going to approve it or disapprove it. And even if he approves it, it's still going to be 30 days before I get him out. And I can't even touch the place for 30 days. And then on the 30th day, if they're not out, then I got to bring in somebody to haul all their stuff out, put it in storage, and then they'll probably trash the place. It's going to take me another month or so to clean it up. Then I'm going to have to wait for somebody else to show up to rent it. I may be 6 months without rent. So it's wise to long suffer with somebody. But then you just get tired of fooling with people. You give them chance after chance after chance after chance. And you know what? This applies to just about everything in life. It's wise to forgive people of what they do to you. It's wise to forgive people of repeated offenses. But after a while, even God has enough. Some of you always live on everybody else's good graces because you are an offensive jerk. And you treat the people around you like trash, like they owe you. Or you're always borrowing and never paying back. Or you're always offending them, blowing up at them. Hot-headed temper comes out of you all the time, and you say and do things, and, well, they have to forgive me, you know. That's what the Bible says. They have to forgive me. If they don't forgive me, that's their problem. That's how you live. And you don't get it that even God has a line where He finally says, I've had it with you. So one day He told Israel, I'm writing you a bill of divorce, Israel. I have put up with you, and I have put up with you, and I have put up with you, and I'm not doing it anymore. And some of you listening to me, you make everybody around you, as a condition of your friendship, put up with your stuff all the time, and you never do anything about it. And then you don't understand why people say, I've had it. I can't take your drama anymore. Or, you know what? You keep borrowing money from me, and I have no more money to loan out because you never pay it back. And you don't understand that. I thought you were a Christian. Even God has His limit. And His limit is always, will you trust me? So, you know what? There are days when we're not doing so well. Sin's knocking at the door. And we're kind of going, should I let Him in? And God is the last thing on your mind. And God has long suffered with that. He's allowed you to do that and get away with it. I would thank God for His long suffering, but I wouldn't absolutely demand it. No, I wouldn't. because according to the covenant, according to the paper, he doesn't have to. So some days, maybe your faith just isn't very strong. And God long-suffered with you because he's wise and he's loving. And then you know what? That paid off. And now you believe him. You trust him. You're reading the Bible and you love it. It's good. But it's all God's long-suffering. Romans chapter 4. Looky here, I actually did a sort of a mini study on the word if. Romans 4:22, in the short time we have. Romans 4:22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. So the hyper-dispensationalists think, oh, that was written for Abraham and only Abraham. Paul said it wasn't just for him. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. Notice that, if so be that we suffer. Did you know that, look at that, that's in future tense. If we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I got a guy, I haven't heard from him in a long time, but he set me up with a phone call, trying to get me to say something. And he's made a couple videos on me, and he's got this goofy idea that even Romans 10 is not for us. That it's a heresy if you say that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead to be saved. It's a heresy to say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because you know what he said? Prayer is a work. I'm not kidding you. I'm not. He said it. Prayer's a work. Prayer's a work. You don't work your salvation. Oh, good grief. You mean asking? If prayer's a work, how come I can't go to, let's see, a Fortune 5, there's Ever Ready Batteries is centered in St. Louis, located in St. Louis. So if I go to Ever Ready Battery Company and say, Can I ask you guys to give me $5,000 a month salary? What are you going to do for that? What do you, you know, what do you do here? What's your trade? What skill do you have? Oh, I don't do anything. I just ask for money. Get out of here, you loafer. Asking for salary is work enough for them to give me the salary? Is that what you're saying? Asking for help is work to earn the help. Asking for salvation is a work to earn the salvation. Are you crazy? Which I kind of suspect it maybe is. But anyway. Romans 11:6. And if by grace then is no more works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Romans 11:21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. 1 Corinthians 15:1, this is where Paul tells you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. If you keep in memory, if you do it. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. You know what that means? Anathema means curse. Maranatha is at his coming. Or it means literally means the Lord is coming. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. If. Galatians 1:9. As we said before, so say now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 2:18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Galatians 4:7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I like this word, if. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'll end it here. The big if. You don't believe it? I lead you to water. Can't make you a drink. I don't know what to tell you. Here's the word of the Lord, Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yeah, that would be all of us. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If. If what? If you pay the money? No. If you do good works? No. If you keep the law? No. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. If ye continue. It's the big if. If you continue. So go back to Isaiah 55. I love Isaiah 55. Let's see here. 66, 44, 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. But it does have one easy condition. That the operation of your mind, which is never a work, but the operation of your mind believes that what God said is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God will help you if you pray for us here at Bethel. It's packet week. We're getting our packets ready to mail out. And the devil just eats us up on weeks like this. We were having problems right and left. Pray for me. I could use God's people praying. A lot of things on my mind and heart right now. Worry about things. Pray about our radio station. Pray that God would just... I mean, even the food we bought would all of a sudden just produce like three times the amount of food we bought. A miracle, right?
And all around the wall,
pray for the people of Kenya who woke up and didn't have breakfast or lunch or supper for the last 3 days. Okay? So just pray that God will bless and that all of our enemies will be eaten up in their own mouth. Alright? I love you. You are the reason why we do what we do. Okay? We need each other. So let's be there for each other. God bless you.